title of our book is Contentment, Prosperity, and God's Glory. Really, as he's moved through the book, when we get to tonight, the focus is on verse 13, what he calls the mystery. I like to call it the secret, because that's how the New American Standard translates it. But we're really discussing a lot of the matters around verse 13 for tonight. But with the idea that we want to be living our lives in dependence upon God, even having all the prosperity that we do for the glory of God. And we will see that one of the reasons that is absolutely necessary for us to learn the secret is because what we do in living our lives to be pleasing to God and in effect then glorifying him requires not all of the prosperity things that we can have, although we can use them, but we need God's power working in and through us. That's what makes us effective. That's why we can do what we do. So it's the power of God working in and through us. And really, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us, that power. And as I was thinking about Paul's life, because I remember that he's writing Philippians from prison, and all that he has said, a couple weeks ago in my Bible reading, I read through all of Philippians as a letter. And as I was going through it, it made me think, oh, yeah, we're looking at the last few verses in the middle of chapter 4. And Paul has said all of these things leading up to chapter 4. And so what I'd like us to do tonight, if you have turned to Philippians chapter 1, I put some verses on your handout that I would just like to review as we begin our lesson, because really, those things would have been on the minds of the people that were hearing this letter, and they were obviously on the mind of Paul. They're kind of the background and the foundation of him getting to the point of chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. If you turn there, chapter 1, don't forget verse 6, and I didn't put it on your sheet, but Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's bringing us into perfection. But in so doing, he's also using us and equipping us to accomplish his work in the world. It continues to be amazing to me that knowing who I am, God can use me and to realize that one day I will be able to stand in his presence and he will have perfected me. That's what God is doing with us. Verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And that be exalted in my body is a way of saying that God will be glorified in my life. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he's reminding them of what they would have seen in his life when he was in Philippi. But Paul's life is 100%, humanly speaking, committed to Christ. For him to live is Christ. That's what life is. We're going to touch on that a little bit in just a moment again. Move on then, and we're going to tie these together as we go through our lesson. But look at chapter 2, verse 12, 13. Somebody want to read those? Yep, Chris.
So then, my brethren, just as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
And that's what we're going to see tonight, that God is at work in us. That's our source of power to do his will. But we also realize, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we are to be at it. We're not passive in this relationship with the Lord because he's doing it all. And it's that reminder, but we have a power source, and it is God who is working in us so that we can work for his good pleasure. We can be doing those works that he has for us to do. So let's go on then and look at chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. I think we read this a few weeks ago, but again, this emphasis that Paul is committed. 7 to 11, Sally?
But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the passing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
We talked about this a few weeks ago in somebody's lesson, but really this power of resurrection that he's talking about here is the power of resurrection to spiritual life. It's that resurrection Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 6, where he says, we've been buried with Christ and raised to new life. And it's that power of God that has worked in his life. And now it's the power of God, that same power that's going to enable his life. And then if we come on over to chapter 4, we won't read all of it again, but what I don't want us to forget is he started with verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Be in prayer. And then he talks about what are we to be thinking about? What do we dwell on? And then in verse 9, he said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So he said all of that, and then he comes down and he begins to talk about his contentment, even though he's sitting in prison. And we notice that he says in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. You know what that tells us? This is something he hasn't always been able to do. And we've talked about this is a learning by experience. Learning by experience as he knows Christ more and more. What did he say in chapter 3? That I want to know him. And the more he knows him, the more he learns by experience that he can depend upon Christ and needs to be in all circumstances. So he's learning by doing. And he's told them, you practice what you saw me do in terms of living out the Christian life. This was a comment, and I think it's a good reminder. Paul had learned how to be content in every state, how to be self-sufficient, how to live independent of circumstances and surroundings, being dependent upon Christ. I appreciated this reminder. The Christian life is a life. It's a new life with a new power source. That's why he can say it is power. It is a life of activity. It's a life of living for the Lord. It's not just a point of view, not just a teaching to know. And that's the point that especially our author as well was making. It's not about, well, I'm a Christian and I go to this church and this is what we believe and this is what we do. And then I go to work during the day and I'm at the grocery store and I sell groceries. Well, that's fine, but you're still a Christian at the grocery store selling groceries. And that's what Paul is making. The point is, Christ is his life. For to me, to live is Christ. So the Christian life is a life. It's 24/7. It's every day, all day, everywhere, whoever we're with. And I think that's priceless to remember. It's not just the teaching to know, although we want to learn the Word of God. It's not just a moral practice. It's not just something to do. There's behavioral modification programs. It's not like that. It's not just teaching us how to make bad people good. Somebody used to say, no, it's about making dead people alive. And we're alive in Christ. So his workmanship has created us in Christ Jesus as a new person, and we have work to do. And we have to live out our life as a new person in an old world. But we live committed to the Lord. And we can learn to be content no matter what circumstances we're in this old world. I was also reading the book of Acts, thinking of Paul's commitment. Because you think of him saying, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's really the basis. That's where he's coming from. That's why you can say, I am content in prison or if I have a lot. It doesn't matter because I'm living my life to be pleasing to the Lord, and to me to live is Christ. And I'm alive in Christ with my relationship with him wherever I am. I was reminded that a couple years before he was in prison in Rome, he was on his way back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, remember, and he stops off and he visits with the Ephesian elders. And we've heard Gil remind us of this verse very often, but it speaks well of Paul's relationship with Christ because he says in 20:24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So again, I don't consider my life as of account. That's not what's most important. My life is my relationship with Christ. And that's why also in Galatians 2:20, what did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the one who loved me and died for me. So we have him writing from that perspective. And I just wanted to share this comment that I read by G. Campbell Morgan about Acts 20:24. Because he said, Paul was a man mastered by Christ. And I like that. Think about that. Paul was a man mastered by Christ, having no motive other than that of such mastery, having cut himself completely adrift from every other tie that binds the human heart. I put in my notes, not ties with other believers that he loved, but ties with the things of the world that grab the human heart. Consequently, the man mastered by Christ was master of his own circumstances. All the way, Paul pressed every circumstance, whether adversity or prosperity, into the service which was the result of the passion of his heart. So that's where Paul is coming from. That's the kind of relationship with Christ that he's coming from. And he has grown into that relationship through his ministry. Because by now, he's been in the ministry, he's been saved a little over 25 years. And he has grown into that. That's why he's saying, I have learned. We're going to go on. I just want to consider this secret a little bit. Because if we consider this secret, to the extent that we are mastered by Christ, to that extent, we can do all things. As I made note, I did put it on yours. You are able for anything. To the extent of our commitment to Christ, we are able to do anything because we are completely dependent upon Him. Am I committed to Him to the extent that I can say, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm mastered by Christ, so wherever I am is where He wants me, and this is what I need to be doing. So it's not a matter of, do I have enough strength for what God has for me to do? Also, thinking about this secret is, again, that Paul has learned that he can do all things that God asks him to do, all things that are on his work assignment list. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus
for
good works, which
God has prepared beforehand.
Yes, he prepared beforehand. We have a divine assignment of things we are to be doing. From Philippians, the other thing, and I'm saying some of these things for us to think about in our own lives and to put into practice. And what do we need to be doing to be as ready and willing and able as Paul? The other thing we see that Paul was doing was he was a doer of the word. He said, practice these things. James is the one that said, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But Paul would have been a wonderful example of that. He used his life as the classroom to do and the classroom to even learn better how to live his life completely dependent upon the Lord, doing God's will, God's way, for his glory. Also, and we reminded ourselves, remember, God works in and through us. And that's why I had us read Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God is at work in us, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. So whatever he has for us to do is pleasing to him. And we have responsibility with that. Work out, live out our relationship with the Lord, and we're on task in a matter of working out our salvation. Go, well, how do I do that? I always have these questions. I think it's a matter of obedience, and it's a matter of pursuing a life of pleasing the Lord ambitiously. That's why I love 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. That's the effort we put in to be working out our salvation. And again, the more consciously and openly we live dependent upon the Lord, the more potential we have to live godly and God-glorifying lives. And I like this statement by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this will come into play when we get in a little bit into the points of application that he made in the book. But he said this statement in Chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's characterized at one and the same time by a triumph and humility. And I hadn't thought about it that much or that clearly, but it's a statement of triumph because Paul can say, I can do all things for the glory of God. The reason he can say that so confidently is because of the triumph of God, because God is the one who will accomplish his purposes through Paul, through his circumstances that may not be of Paul's choosing, or they may be abundantly blessed, depending on different periods of his life. But it's triumph to God, but it's also a statement of his own humility, because he never forgot who he was, where he was, and what God had done to bring him into a relationship with him, and what God had allowed him to do. So it's triumph and it's humility. We have to avail ourselves of the power that God gives us so that we too can be living out our lives, doing the will of the Lord with full power, being strengthened to accomplish his purpose. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think there's a couple good points to think about that in we need to continue to grow in our understanding, our desire to know Christ, because the better we know Christ, the more we become like him. That's the way God is working in our lives. We are to be conformed to Christ. The more we know him, the more we will become like him in character. We go to Christ to get to know him. I think Paul drew on that in Philippians 3. The other thing I think we have to apply ourselves to is doing exactly what God tells me to do and avoiding the things God says to avoid, things that would hamper or hinder me. We see that, I think, from what Paul said in 4, 8 and 9 as well. So I wanted to bring up some of those things just to be mindful that we are to be growing in our knowing of Christ, knowing God's word, putting it into practice, doing it with a passion to be pleasing to the Lord. And the other thing I wanted to just touch on is, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, strengthen in what capacity? In what sense? Does Christ make me physically stronger so that I would be able to go out and bench press more or do something that would take more physical strength? Well, maybe at times it's about physical strength, but he's talking about having God as our power source for what he has for us to do. And as I was thinking through scripture, I was thinking there's about four different realms I see that strengthening happening in. There's the outer, the physical. He may give us energy. He may give us stamina. He may give us the ability to bear up under pain. There may be long-term afflictions or diseases that people live with and continue to live for the Lord. Despite or with that affliction, they are even more dedicated to the Lord because they have fewer distractions. Those kind of things go on. But they don't prevent us from doing what the Lord has caused us to do. In fact, he can strengthen us even physically during those times. You remember 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul prayed that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. Because when Paul was physically weak, it was God's power that was sustaining him. You go through Paul's first missionary journey, he was getting beat up all the time. He was at Lystra, I think it was, got beat up. They thought he was dead, and he got up and walked back into town. In 2 Corinthians, Paul could say, I'm well content with weaknesses, the physical ones and the inward ones. Insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I have learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think we see that even when he was writing to the Corinthians. There's inner strength, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, that inner strength to stay in for the long haul, to stay committed to Christ. There is an inner strength to have courage. I think we see Paul having courage. He'd get beat up and he'd go back into those towns. That's courage. He had courage to stay the course. He was undaunted by responses that he got from people or other struggles. Inwardly, he was being strengthened. And I think at times, there is a strengthening we get to just be calm. Because there may be emotional things going on. There may be all kinds of outward circumstances, whether it's grief or whether it's anger, things going on that we want to just come apart, so to speak, and God will give us the inner strength to stay calm, to have courage. There's also spiritual power that we have because we live in a hostile world and there's spiritual warfare going on. We have a worldly system of evil that we deal with. Like it says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Paul said at the end of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Because you have this ongoing struggle with spiritual warfare. So that is a very real need of strength that the Lord supplies, because we can't come up with that on our own. I could go to the gym and I could get really strong physically, but that's not going to do me any good in terms of facing the temptations of the devil and being spiritually strong. We need the strength that God supplies. And then 1 Peter 4, I do want to look at that as well, because the fourth place we see where we're told in Scripture, at least four of them that I found, we have physical strength, we have inner strength, we have spiritual strength to oppose demonic warfare, spiritual warfare, but there's also an enabling power so we can serve for God's glory. This is where, again, we are gifted, we are talented, we're provided with things, but even as we serve the Lord, we need to do it realizing we are dependent upon the Lord. No matter how good we think we are on our own, we wouldn't consciously think that, but we might unconsciously live that way. But look what he says in 1 Peter 4:10. Somebody find that? Rita.
As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So use our gifts. Serve one another. We have a stewardship by the strength that God supplies. So that, I have that in big letters, all caps, so to speak. So that in all things God may be glorified through Christ. Because his glory will come forth through us, because it will be evident, especially as we are humble and give God the glory and the praise for what we're able to do, that it's not of us. It is merely us being a vessel that God can use, and we are being good stewards. So four ways I found in Scripture that we are being strengthened. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, those are some of the ways that we are strengthened. And we need God's strength to be able to carry on, to live this vital, vibrant life in our relationship with Christ that we have with him. Well, now we get to the book. I think he had 10 points. I combined some, as you will see, and I think we have about 7. So we're just going to go through these. I'll make a few comments and things if you want to add anything. Otherwise, if you think of other things you want to add, these are, in one sense, they're principles. In one sense, there's some application. They're ways for us to take a look at our own lives and see how we're doing in terms of living dependent upon the Lord for his glory and making full use of what he provides for us in carrying on the work that he has for us to do. And what will be the evidence of us doing so in godly ways? The first point that he made was being faithful. We will be faithful in having learned the secret, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There will be godliness resulting that brings glory to God if we're being faithful. And what he really is thinking about, think back to that. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's, I have four L's, a whole life, life commitment. My life is Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yes, it's a life commitment. Second, it's loyalty. It's undivided loyalty. No one, nothing is on the same level with God. God is up here. And God doesn't share his affections. God doesn't share our trust or our loyalty. We either completely love the Lord and he's first, or he's not going to accept us. He's got to be first in our lives. We've got to be living a whole life commitment. We've got to be loyal. Because if there's something else that's on the same level as God, then in effect, that's an idol. And what we're doing or what we're trusting in is turning us away from God. We have to be loving him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then I think it comes back to we have to be living deliberately, consciously. It's a whole life commitment. 24/7, everywhere I go, everything I do is Christ. It's undivided loyalty. It's a love for him that is surpassing all other things that I have in my life. And it is living to be pleasing to him. So that's being faithful. Now examine my life. How am I doing with that? Am I being faithful? The second one, letting go. I thought that was kind of a good discussion. He's talking about not clinging or hoarding or stockpiling things of the world. I thought, well, everything we have, it would be God's intention that it's kind of on standby for his use. Like, okay, I gave it to you, and it's for your life. Yes, there's survival, there's sustenance, but also it's to be living out our lives ready to do God's work at any time. On page 77, he said, Lord, I now profess that all of this is yours. I give it all up to you. That has to be our heart. We're letting go. It all belongs to you, and I desire to enjoy it no further than is needed for me to be useful to you in the place where you have set me. I thought that was a good way of putting that. I desire to enjoy it no further than is needed for me to be useful to you in the place where you have put me. And he says, and I want to use it for your praise and glory. So a good perspective on our things. So we need to let go. The material things, they cannot become our treasure. When they become treasured, they become masters. They have an influence. They become controlling. And so then I thought, well, what are we to store up? What are we to hold on to? Well, in Matthew 6, what's it say? Store up your treasures in heaven. Store up your treasures in heaven. And there's kind of an urgency as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount where he says that. Because he goes on to say, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's exactly right. There's your loyalty. There's your affections. Oh, wait a minute. We just said we were to be faithful. And that's undivided loyalty. And that's loving the Lord. So in that sense, I have to let go of my material things in the sense of being attached to them. They're not my real hope. They're not my security. And they're not what I adore. I may appreciate them, and we'll talk about that. But what should then I be holding on to and treasuring also, besides the treasures in heaven, which is my hope, my security, my Lord, the greatest love of our lives, that's in heaven, treasuring that relationship. But also in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul's writing to Timothy, he told him, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Take hold of that eternal life that you have. It's that relationship with Christ. But it's also that future that you have. And it's interesting because take hold means to grasp it and to hold it tightly. Because it is our security. It's our stability. It's our anchor. So he says, take hold of eternal life. And if I'm taking hold of that, then I necessarily let go of the things of the world. He said, take hold of that which is life indeed. And really, that's in contrast. Chapter 2, verse 17. You think I'm crazy because I had verse 12 of chapter 6. But chapter 2, verse 17 is where Paul says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, these are men who have gone astray from the truth. And it carries that same idea that they let go of it. They let go of it to go towards the things of the world. So Paul's telling Timothy, hold on to that. So hold on to eternal life. The other thing in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hope to the hope set before us. That's what we cling to, because that's going to give us stability. What are the promises of God? That's what we hold on to. And that hope is centered in Christ himself. And it's all God's promises through him. And again, I think we come back to Philippians 3. Knowing Christ, knowing him better, being drawn into that relationship more and more, we take hold of that hope that's centered, that is possible because of Christ. So we let go of the things of the world, but there are things we do store up. There are things we are to be holding on to. And I think, am I holding on to them and storing them up as much as things of this world? I hope so. I was thinking, examining myself about that. Well, let's go on. Sharing, and this would make sense. This would be something we would want to be doing as well for the glory of God and for the good of others. With what God has promised us, with our means, our prosperity, with our material things, we don't store them up and stockpile them and hoard them. We are ready to share them. And I appreciate Galatians 6:10 because it says, especially with those who are of the household of God. So we have a responsibility to be willing to share what we have with anyone in need that we would come across or God would bring to our attention. But as believers, we have a special responsibility and a first responsibility to one another. I was listening to a teacher in Galatians. I just went through that a while back. And, you know, he was saying, if you had $100 that you could use to help someone, and you saw two people in great need, and one was a believer that you knew, and one was someone that you didn't know and didn't seem to be a believer, you helped the believer first. That's our responsibility, especially those in the household of faith. We could also read through, but we have since several lessons, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, when he talks about godliness is willing to share. That is a part of our contentment. So again, we are not hoarding, we're not stockpiling. Sometimes we have to fight against the ways our world tells us you need to plan ahead, you need to store up this, you need to have so much of this set aside, and all of those things. And we don't want to be foolish, but we have to come back to what God has given us is to supply me with what I need for today. I mean, we do need food and water and shelter and a place to sleep and so forth. But I also need to be looking out, as Burroughs said on page 78, devise and plan ways to share our wealth for the good of others. And I appreciate that he says that in there, because I think there is a real place for being discerning and helping. I read a book once. It's good. It's called Helping Without Hurting. I think it actually was by a missionary as well. But it talked about, don't go in and help someone and put a Band-Aid on their circumstance. It might be that what they need you to help them do, instead of giving them $1,000 is maybe go in and give them $100 and help them fill out the job application that they don't know how to do. Help them do something to help themselves. Don't make them dependent on you, or don't show off your prosperity. So we want to do things that are good. The word good means beneficial. I want to do something that's helpful to them, not just making them happy. And sometimes we can get caught up in that. I know sometimes I get concerned about a friend of mine. She's so willing to help. But sometimes we're not very discerning. Giving someone a ride to the casino because that's something they love to do isn't necessarily a good thing to do. So I just throw that out because we want to use what we have in a way that will be pleasing to God and glorify Him, and then that will be for the good of others. If it's pleasing to God, it will be what is best for them. So we want to be sharing. Also, he made the comment about our worldly comforts. Basically, the point that he was making is our worldly comforts are to be appreciated and enjoyed, but not adored. And we've kind of touched on that before, but we don't want them to dominate and control us. In Burroughs on 81, he said, "Control yourselves in your joy. Let your heart be deadened to the world so that you may rejoice in God even while you rejoice in the outward blessings he has given." And I think that's where having a thankful heart for what we have will remind us that God has provided it. And that will help us remember that we want to use it in ways that is pleasing to him. And we won't get so enamored with it that pretty soon we are dependent upon it, or it begins to control us. And I was thinking of the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and what does that say? Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this world. Yes. In the light of his glory and grace. Exactly. So again, I come back to Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Keep our focus on the Lord. And we want to use the things God has provided. We can appreciate them. We can enjoy them. But we don't adore them. We don't love them. We don't want to become dependent upon them. And I just thought, beware of using our worldly things in worldly ways. Because that can become a trap. And pretty soon we may think, I've got to have this and I've got to have that because it works so well. It makes things so easy. Well, good, but you want to be careful. Well, this is a combination. The next one, we are to be living holy lives. And he talks about, basically, if we're living a holy life, a life set apart from sin, a life dedicated to God, holy living, a life of obedience, a life of worship. If we're living that way, then what we have, in effect, is being set apart for God. In that sense, it's sanctified because we're using it to live a holy life and to enable us to do holy, God-pleasing things. And I thought, it starts with us using our stuff in holy ways, set apart, sanctified ways, starts with us and this life that we have. That's why I put Romans 12 on your sheet. Paul said, "By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So we first present ourselves and we're living holy lives. Then with what we have, we use it in ways that are pleasing to God. And some of the ways will be obvious. But at times, we need to ask God. We need to be praying about some of these things. I've got some things I'm praying about now. Because I want to use it well. I want to do whatever God has on my work list. My opportunity list. I like that. But in Timothy, In Paul's letter to Timothy, again, chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude." That puts things in the right perspective, thankfulness. "It is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Really, the context there is a warning about false teachers, because they thought that if they deprived themselves of some of the things of the world, like Catholicism does, we don't eat meat or we don't do this, and we give up certain things, that will make us
only for a time. Whole.
Yes. Or having the priest not marry and things like that. But those kind of things don't earn any favor with God. And Paul's point is, don't let them get you to thinking that because you give something up that God has provided, that that necessarily means that is what God wants you to do with it, or that that makes you more holy. Paul wrote to the Colossians about that in Colossians 2 as well, because they thought that if they did all these things like the ascetics did, don't let myself do this, and maybe if I even sleep half cold and don't eat too much and all kinds of things, that'll make me more dedicated to God. It doesn't have anything to do with our spiritual relationship with God. So the bottom line,
it interferes with your relationship.
Yeah, because you think you are accomplishing God's favor, and it's all fleshly and it does nothing. I just like the comment, especially this isn't related to 1 Timothy 4, where everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. It is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer, because through the word of God, you're going to be coming to an understanding of how it should be used, and by prayer, you will get God leading you or opening your eyes up to opportunities of how to use what you have. So if you're learning God's word and living according to it and praying, you'll use it right. And if you're living a holy life, then what you have is going to be used for holy purposes. That's really the point that he's making here. Burroughs just made the comment on page 86, "The more any man has, the more he needs to pray." And that doesn't mean if you have less, you shouldn't pray. But lest we think that having plenty means I can be less dependent on prayer, that would not be so. Then he goes on and he talks about humility. And remember I said early on that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is really a statement of humility as well as a statement of glorifying God. If we're full, our fullness, our prosperity can and should increase our humility, because we will realize who we are and that we are, in one sense, undeserving, and two, we would not have had that had God not been gracious in providing it in our lives. If we had what we deserved, we'd be in trouble. If we had what we could come up with on our own, we'd be in trouble. But we can look at what we have and see it as provided by God for purposes that will bring glory to him. And I think David is a good example of that. The First Chronicles, I just put 1 Chronicles 29:14 on your sheet. And this is where David has told the people of Israel, "I'm going to collect the money to build the temple." In fact, I think Delaney related to this verse last night. But the people generously pour out money, so much money, to build the temple. And ultimately, God had told David, "No, I don't want you to do it. You are not to build the temple because of your background, but your son can build the temple." And it would be Solomon who actually was the king at the time when the temple was built. But David had the plans for him. David had provided all the money for him. And David, though, as the people brought in all the money so generously, he turned to God and prayed And he said, I just have verse 14, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? That's a godly attitude. This is David late in his reign. He doesn't live long after this. He's been successful. He's very wealthy. And yet he says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. That's the key. From your hand, God, that you have given to us, we take that and we give it to you. Whether it's a direct offering at the church or somewhere, or whether we're using it to share with someone that it has a need, or we're using it to enable us to get where we need to go or do what we need to do in our ministries. But I think that's a precious verse to keep in mind. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And you know what I love about that also? If you go back to the Davidic covenant in 1 Chronicles 17, 16, parallel to that is 2 Samuel 7, 18. Those are both records of the same prayer that David prayed in response to God making the Davidic covenant with him. The reason I went back and read those, because I thought, after I read Chronicles 29, I had memorized that prayer a few years ago, because that's what verse 14 of chapter 29 is David praying to God. But he had prayed very similarly back in response to the Davidic covenant. Prayed, who am I? Who am I that you would so make these kind of promises? Bless me and my house. Who am I? And David had that wonderful attitude of thanksgiving, of praise to God, and he was living his life in awe that God would provide so graciously to him, being who he was. Who am I? Sometimes think about that. Think about my life, and I go, God, who am I? Who am I to be here? To have been able to be a part of this ministry. God doesn't make sense sometimes. Who am I? Well, Burroughs, and one more comment by him. He said, his fullness teaches him humility. For the godly person, fullness teaches humility. It doesn't make us proud. It teaches humility. By learning humility from his fullness, he comes to know how to be full for the glory of God and the good of his church. Speaking of the godly man, the person who learns to do all things through Christ who strengthens him, learns how to be full, to use what he has. And it just reminded me then of Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that reminds us that we have everything we need. And it's a who, it's not what. It's who we have. As our possession or our portion, the idea of God being our portion is it's an eternal portion and it's a permanent possession in our relationship with God. That brings us to the last point then that he made on page 91-92. I'll share that. He said, be as aware and sensible of our dependence on God in the height of prosperity as we are in the depth of our adversity. And we will come daily if we're being aware and sensible in our dependence upon God. What we will do is we will still continue to come daily to God's grace and prayer for our daily bread. In fact, he says, we'll beg for our daily bread. We will be thankful for the small stuff. Thankful that we have some food, a place to sleep, the heat is on, maybe someday the air conditioner. We'll have the simple things. We don't want to lose sight of the fact that God provides for our basic needs. We want to continue to realize we're dependent upon Him, even for the air we breathe. So we want to be aware and sensible of that. One, it's good, it keeps us humble, but it also reminds us we are dependent upon God. No matter how much I have or what my circumstances look like, I am dependent upon God. Hard times, easier. Difficulties, special joys. In all of those, God's hand is in it, and we are dependent upon Him. And what we want is our lives to bring glory and honor to Him. Tell you what we'll do. Let's pray. And while Rita goes and gets the prayer request copied, we can have a little discussion. If there's anything you want to add to this, any thoughts you've had. Does that work? All right, let's do that. Who would pray? All right, Chris?
Lord, thank you for just the reminder of how you provide everything for us, that you provide everything for us for a reason to give you glory. And I pray that we will connect the dots in how you have supplied us physically and financially and intellectually and spiritually to work out these things for your glory, that everything we have is yours. And just pray that we will continue to be better stewards of what you have given us. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.